Thank you, folks, for playing for us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah for a moment this morning, Jeremiah 29. I told someone recently of the experience that Debbie and I had years ago now. We were visiting Scotland. I think maybe, Debbie, it was your first time. But regardless, we were invited by a single minister in Inverness, Tom Swanson, to stay with him for a few days. And he said, well, we're going to go out on a drive today. So we left Inverness there and began to go around Loch Ness. So I looked for Nessie. I didn't see her, I'm sorry to say. But there we were around this long lake. If you've seen, it goes from east to west. By the way, a little side note, there was an old prophet years ago in Scotland who made a prophecy. He said, if you ever build more than 13 bridges across the River Ness that flows into it, there'll be a major earthquake. In fact, there's a major fault up there. Guess how many bridges that they have? They stayed with 13. That's it. No more. So I don't know if that falls into their engineers' thinking, but nevertheless, there we are. So we're driving around. We went around the north end of the lake, and we're coming back, and we're swinging past, and we're in what just moors, which is just, there's this red skeleton years ago, gets off a train out west, and he looks around, and he says, miles and miles of nothing but miles and miles. That's what it felt like. But we pulled off the road, and Tom pulled off this narrow road, and he said, we'll get out here. And I thought, what is this? And he led us. We just followed him, almost speechless. It wasn't a lot of words. And we got out, and he kept looking around, and he said, here is where we think it happened. And he said, this is where St. Columba first met our Pictish king and began to share the gospel. In Scotland, and if I knew anything historically at the time, I heard the name St. Columba, but I knew nothing of him, nothing of the background. I think I almost would have wanted to go down and touch the ground because of the huge significance for the gospel that was. And you think, well, who was St. Columba? Well, he and a group of monks immigrated from Ireland. They moved up from Ireland. They built a monastery on the island of Iona, just off the coast of West Scotland. And that was their way of getting into this wild area. And by the way, to remind you, if you're not familiar, when the Romans invaded Britain, they went up so far. And when they looked up into Scotland, two things, they said, there's nothing up here we want. And they saw these wild Picts and Scots, and they said, we don't need this fight. And they made Hadrian's Wall across. And said, you stay up there, we'll stay down here, and we'll be fine. And so there we were. So St. Columba went from Ireland up to Iona and in with his team of evangelists. Well, how did he come from Ireland? Someone would say. Well, was he was one of the protégés. He was one of the ones that St. Patrick had influenced. St. Patrick, yeah, wasn't he the one that drove the snakes out of Ireland? And they were trying to catch leprechauns to get the pots of gold and so forth. Is that, there's so much misunderstanding in that. And since I was first introduced to this and learned of who St. Patrick was, I've tried to run it past you because apart from St. Paul, of course, in the first century, He was the first major missionary that I'm aware of who was there in the late 300s, early 400s. So who was he? Well, obviously he was Irish, and he was part of the Catholic Church, right? And both of those understandings are incorrect. He was not Irish. He was actually from Britain. That makes the Irish roll over in their grave, by the way. They're love lost there, but he was from Britain. He was he wasn't Roman Catholic. He was Celtic. It's a different variety of Christianity there. Well, how did Patrick come from over there? Well, that's the story in itself. Let me, before I go into this, how many of you 2 years ago It was in February of 22, 3 years ago. We're happy when you knew that Vladimir Putin, Vlad the Terrible, we want to call him now, sent his troops to invade Ukraine. When Eric Mock was with us the last time and he shared some of the details, and I'm sure he was very guarded even in that, of what the Russian troops did to those people when they invaded. It was terrible. And then in October the 7th, when the terrorists launched that surprise attack and killed, 1,200? Some Israelis took 250 captive and have kept them, and the Germans did a better job of taking care of their captives than them. And we look at that, and we who are Bible believers, and if we really do believe the Bible, by the way, that's a presumption I won't put on you, but if you really believe what the Bible is saying, and here we have these things happening, but Lord, your word tells us if we had gone from Psalm 100 to Psalm 139, we'd have found David saying he is an all-knowing God. There's nothing before words on my lip, you know it. And he's all present. I can't go anywhere, but you're not there. I love what Pascal said. His center is everywhere. His circumference is nowhere. Another way of saying he's everywhere present. And he's all powerful. He oversees our conception in our mother's womb. There are no mistakes here from his providential perspective. So God, if this is true of you, excuse me, but where were you when the Russians invaded Ukraine and when the Hamas terrorists did those terrible things? And those are questions that are appropriately asked, and we're not going to get into the full answer today, but let me just remind you that the scriptures are very clear and God owning those attributes. He doesn't shy away. He doesn't say, well, you know, when the Russians were invading, I'm sorry, I was distracted over here. Something had my attention and I'm sorry, it won't happen again. He owns those things. I love to go, when I'm thinking of this kind of thing, to several passages of scripture. We won't go to those, but there we are in the latter half of Genesis, the story of Joseph's life, and you know how his brothers so mistreated him, sold him into slavery, the terrible things that happened to him there in Egypt. And this one of the historical Psalms, by the way, gives us insight that God was taking him there and he was training him. And at the right time, brought him out of prison. Can you believe this? And placed him second in command in the nation of Egypt. So here we are in the last chapter, and his father has died, and his brothers rightly are worried that he's going to extract a pound of flesh and then some for all they did. And he says, no, I know what was in your heart. I know that evil was in your heart when you did it. You planned this, but God meant it for good. Now, there's a level of faith and an understanding of the godness of God in that I must confess I have much to grow in. And I have to think that all of us do. But Joseph said, the reason I've grown to my character is because I understand what sin is doing in your heart, but God has overruled it. And we go all through Scripture, even into the New Testament, don't we? We find Paul affirming that in Romans, doesn't he, that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And a little further, he says, look, he reasons with us, he who didn't spare his own son. How many of you parents would be willing to give your son for me? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And what he's affirming, and he goes through that wonderful chapter, he gets to the end, he's wanting to assure believers, God knows you. He's not asleep. The one who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. He knows you. He is in charge of your life. These things aren't happening. So when this rift is happening with the neighbor, with the boss, with the fellow worker, with the family member, he knows those things. It's not that he's approving of sin, but he's able to use the sinfulness of men to still accomplish his ends. What was it Charles Spurgeon said? When we can't trace God's hand, we must trust his heart. God, what are you doing? I don't get it. Why are you doing that? Now, what's that have to do with St. Patrick, for heaven's sakes? Well, here we are. He's living at the end of the 3rd century and into the 4th. That is, the 300s into the 400s. If we were over in China and that area a few hundred years before, what's going on? I wasn't there, thank you very much, but I'm told that the Huns were on the move. What an incredible military force they were. They were wonderful horsemen. They could shoot with their bows and arrows while riding at full gallop and hit what they were shooting at. They were just amazing, and the Chinese just could hardly handle them, so they started to build walls. You've heard about walls in China, haven't you? And they built these walls, and apparently they were pretty effective, because instead of pushing toward the east as they were doing, now the Huns began to go to the west. They were putting pressures on these tribal people who were fleeing from them, and it was putting pressure then on the Romans. And the Roman Empire was beginning to shrink and decline, and so they were bringing their troops from the extremities of their empire in to guard the homeland. That meant that over in Britain, where they had troops stationed, they were owning Britain at that time, they were bringing them back home. And so the indigenous people that lived there are now undefended. That means they're open to the invasion of these wild barbarians over in Ireland. And the pirates and so forth of Ireland would raid the western shores of Britain. They would burn and pillage and take captives back. And here we have this fellow named Patrick. He's 16 years old. His father and grandfather before him were faithful Christians in the Celtic tradition, but he would have none of it. He was at best a nominal believer. I wonder what the grandparents and parents thought of that, how they may have prayed for him. Lord, please bring his heart to you. We've taught him as best we can, but you see what he's like. And so here he is, 16. He's over on the beach one day, and he hears the horns. When the pirates would invade, they would blow these horns, and he knew it was coming, and they captured him. Took him and a group of his fellow Britons over to Ireland. He was sold to one of the Druid kings. That doesn't mean much to you and me today, but the worship of Druids was very much involved in nature, human sacrifice, and so forth. They were just pagans. They were barbarians. And so this king took his new slave and put him out watching his sheep. And now he's out away from everyone. He's out in the elements. He's watching this man's sheep, bare necessities of life that he has, and lots of time to think. And it's in that situation, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that the Lord was pleased to begin to work in Patrick's life. And all that he had been taught as a young man began to come back to him. And the Lord wonderfully brought him the faith out there and established him. Now, just as a point, and here in Jeremiah 29, do you know the context that we're looking at here? We thank God, why are you doing this? What do you have in store? For years, the prophets have been warning the people in Judah, you must stop your idolatry. You must stop the wicked things that you're doing, or God is going to judge you. And finally, he said, that's it. I am going to judge you. And he raised up the Babylonians who invaded, who have taken many of them captive back into Babylon. And the false prophets are still there. They're saying, hey, you people who are there in Babylon, do not build houses. Do not plant gardens. Don't give your kids away in marriage, because in just a year or two, the Lord's going to bring you back home. Jeremiah wrote back to the captives, and he said, oh, I wish that that were the case. I'd love to see you come back home. But here's what the Lord has said. Verse 10, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Whoa. 70 years. And furthermore, we learned that 70 was chosen because for every 7 years they were to give the land rest. And for 490 years they haven't done that. So he said, 1 year for each, you'll stay away. And these people must be thinking to themselves, he must really be angry with us. Well, he was angry with their sin. But he loved his people. He has entered into a covenant with Abraham and his seed. He loves his people. And he's not given up on them. He didn't treat them the way I would have, the way most of you would have. After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'm going to visit and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts, the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to hope. You think I'm angry and I'm washing my hands of you? No, I've made a covenant with you. And by the way, the same principle applies to those who are now in Christ. Have you been born again? Are you a part of his family? Dane Ortlund wrote a wonderful book, Gentle and Lowly, that if you've not read, you need to pick up. He helped me understand our gospel heritage in a way I'd not seen before. And it has brought great hope and confidence to me as a result. This is the same God. I have thoughts of peace, not of evil toward you. My intention is to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that wonderful? And notice verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, there's much more that we could say about that. But how does this apply to what we're talking about when it comes to St. Patrick? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 15. We'll return our study there, but as we think of Patrick, there he is 6 years serving as a slave there on the backside of nowhere. And it was there that the Lord brought him to faith and began to nurture him. And his prayer life, he said, became so dear to him. He would just pray hundreds of times a day. He'd wake up in the middle of the night praying to the Lord. And he had a very close relationship with him. And by the end of 6 years, the Lord said, it's time for you to go back home. And he said, your ship is waiting for you. I don't, by the way, put a lot of stock in the charismatic, I'll call it nonsense, that goes on today. But here's a man whose life proves what he said. And so away he went 200 miles to the coast. And sure enough, there was a ship waiting. And he was able to make his way eventually back home. And he's a changed man now. He's in his 20s. And He begins to pursue ministry. He became a leader in the church. And when he was in his mid to late 40s, once again, the Lord spoke to him. And he had a dream of a man with an Irish accent coming to him with letters and appealing to him to come back to us and help us. And he was convinced that it was the Lord calling him to go back to Ireland. And by the way, His family, his friends were saying, don't go there. But he was sure this was what the Lord wanted. And he went fully expecting, by the way, to be murdered, to be poisoned. the attacks on him, the ambushes that were planned to take his life. Once he and his team got there were multiple. The Lord kept him. But he went back, and during the remaining years of his life, we're told that nearly 300 churches were planted in Ireland as a result of his ministry. Can you believe it? 300 churches. One would have been wonderful. And the team, the way they approached evangelism there was beyond what was normally done. But he had lived with the Irish, and he knew their language, and he knew their culture now, and he understood how they thought, and so it was very effective that way. So tomorrow, as the rest of the world is celebrating St. Patrick's Day and all the hoopla that goes with that, you who are born-again believers, bring this back to mind. Pick up one of those bulletins. I'm sure there are things posted on the web from believers that help you understand something of the wonder that God did through this particular Englishman, Briton, and the wonder of how the gospel came to Ireland. By the way, just another side note, Cold Hill, I think was his name, wrote a book, How the Irish Saved Civilization. And his point is that as the barbarians were invading the Roman Empire and just destroying all of the learning that had been saved there, guess what was going on over in Ireland? As Christianity has come, now the learning is being saved. They're producing libraries. So as the Dark Ages are receding, missionaries are leaving Ireland, not only to England, to Britain, but over into the continent, and they're bringing learning, and they're bringing the gospel. An amazing story. Who could have planned that? Who could take the wickedness of men rising up over in the eastern part there in China and bringing all this collateral damage in order that this boy would be brought to faith and be used that way? Now, that's just one example of that. But as you and I think about what's going on today in our own world, the terrible things that were done by Hamas, and that continues on there, the terrible things that have gone on in Ukraine. We know some of the reports of how God is using those difficult things in those areas to bring people to faith, to make his name, his salvation known. But the same thing is going on, by the way, in your life. Don't miss that connection. If you do, it's not what I'm saying is wasted, but this is what truth is supposed to bring to us. God knows you. Psalm 139 again. David says, there's not a word on my tongue, but you know it. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up. Is that just for David a few thousand years ago, or is it also for you today? So we've been looking here in Luke chapter 5 in recent weeks. We'll go back now to the Lord's work here in his earthly ministry. He has four encounters. We've seen three of these. Let's quickly just look at them. In the opening verses, we sometimes misread that, and we think that he's meeting Simon for the first time. This isn't the first meeting with Simon. You'll remember perhaps from John 1 that Andrew, his brother, Peter's brother, brought him to Christ the first time, and when the Lord saw him coming, he not only knew his name, but he renamed him and said, I have a plan for you. Here we are a ways beyond that. Don't know how many days, weeks, months. Peter, Andrew, James, John are still doing their fishing. They've been out all night. They haven't caught anything. And as Jesus is coming along, this mob of people were there, and he asked Peter, Can I use your boat just for a minute, and let's just launch out. I'll use a nice amphitheater. I'll teach God's word to these people. And so Peter, in essence, is a captive audience, and he's hearing God's word. One of the reasons we harp on that, one of the reasons I harp on that regularly with you is because that's where our minds and our hearts are moved toward the Lord. This is where he connects with us. And Peter is hearing God's word. He's a captive audience. And as the Lord tells him to shove off now, let's go fishing again, he acquiesces, and you know the story. He puts down one net, and it comes up so full of fish that it not only begins to sink the boat they're in, but as James and John bring their boat out, it begins to sink as well. And rather than Peter standing amazed at the fish and saying, "This is tremendous, you know, how did you pull this off?" We're told in verse 8 that he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." I'm repeating myself, I know, from past weeks for those of you who've been here, but I'm doing it on purpose. This is where the Lord wants all of us to be. When I looked it up again recently, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door there at Wittenberg, number one discussion that he wanted to have was when our Lord and Master Jesus called us to repent, it wasn't just to be a one-time event. He meant that repentance was to be a part of our life. And if you're not getting that down, it's because you're not connecting with the living God, friend. It's not that we're being saved all the time. That's not the point. The point is that as we grow in our faith, we realize just how sinful we really are, how fallen we really are in Adam. The wonder of this salvation. What wondrous love is this, O my God, O my Lord? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to lay aside his crown for my soul? And we're brought to repentance, and the Lord says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men." And so as the Lord, Peter begins to follow the Lord, he comes into wonderful blessings, of course, in his life. And what a full life, by the way. I don't know how it is for you, but as a young Christian growing up, I wondered, you know, I'm afraid he might call me to be a missionary or something. And man, I'm going to miss so much of life. What? I just got a phone call last night from a friend, a childhood friend. We used to have rock fights. And don't even go there. There on Spruce Street and that area. And Jimmy, haven't seen him since grade school, maybe junior high school. And he lives in Florida now, and he's facing a very serious illness. And we talked, and I said, "Jim, have you reached a point in your life where you know where you're going to spend eternity?" And he says, "Yes, I've been born again." And we had a good talk that way. So glad for that. Live Oak, Florida, Hugh. I don't know where that is. But that's once we're born again, he means for us to grow in our faith, and we're always learning. And so the fullness of Peter's life, as he looked back on it, was just tremendous. And that was the first encounter. The second encounter was with this leper, verses 12 and following, who's full of leprosy. It was very visible. It's very obvious. And as he comes to the Lord and says, "I know that if you will, you can make me whole." And the Lord Jesus does the unthinkable. He touches this leper. And he says, "I'm willing, be cleaned." And immediately he's cleansed. And there are two things to take away from this that I want you to be aware of. The first is that while there was a physical disease called leprosy in the first century, there is in the 21st century a spiritual disease of leprosy that is called sin. And in this sense, all of us here today, without exception, are lepers. In the first century, this man was full of leprosy, and you just looked at him and you could tell. But there were others, I wonder, who, began to see spots somewhere on their body, and they just kept them covered for a while. But they had the disease. And you understand that every one of us here who are descended from our first father, Adam, have inherited that sin nature that he had, that leprosy. And I'm thankful for those of you who were had a good upbringing, and your family, your parents kept you from getting involved in things that would have made the reality of sin in your life so obvious to everyone. I was just with someone recently, and in fact, my friend said he was standing beside his younger brother, and his younger brother just, before he passed away, just looked gaunt, just shriveled up like he was twice the age of his older brother. He was rode hard, put up wet. Just a wild life, destroyed his life. Some things are very obvious. We see that, but there are others that we don't see. And I'm thankful that we're kept from that kind of lifestyle. But all of us have a sin nature. This is what we need, the Lord's touch. But notice that also what the Lord instructed this leper to do. Don't tell anyone, verse 14, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. As far as we know, no one in the Old Testament, after Miriam, Moses' sister, contracted leprosy, we have no records of lepers being cleansed. In fact, when you read the book of Leviticus, there are two chapters given to the disease of leprosy, diagnosing it, what you do to quarantine those people, what you do if they're cleansed, this is what you do. There are no records of anyone being cleansed, healed. And the reason I think the Lord told this leper, don't tell anyone, you go to the priest and show him, is because it should have set off bells and whistles and sirens all through the priesthood that someone has been healed of leprosy. You're kidding. And consequently, as we go to the third person that the Lord meets in this chapter, verses 17 and following, there's a certain day he's teaching, we're told. And notice that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Whoa, what's all this about? Well, why are they all there? Well, it could be just that the word of this itinerant healer and teacher has gotten to them. But I wonder if it's the fact that they just heard that a leper has been healed. For the first time, a leper's been healed. And he came and offered the sacrifices. This has never been done. And there they are lined up. And as we read Matthew and Mark's account, we learn that four friends of this paralytic bring him to the Lord. You know the story. They're so packed together in this house, and they're surrounding the house. They can't get him in for Jesus to see him. So apparently they go up a side entrance to the house that goes up to the roof. They figure out where Jesus is, and they start to pull the tile back. And these four men lower this paralytic down in front of the Lord Jesus. And I marvel when, notice verse 20, when he saw their faith, the faith of these four friends, he said to him, the paralytic, man, your sins are forgiven you. If you and I had been in this position and we were the one who had the gift of healing, Who would have thought to forgive sins first? I mean, let's get with the program here. He has a physical need. Let's meet the physical need, right? But the Lord in another place says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul. What does it profit a man if he has a miraculous healing? And he lives the rest of his life now with a body that's just fine until he draws his last breath. But his soul has never come to grips with the sin issue. And so when he closes his eyes in death, he leaves this life and he steps into eternity apart from Christ. I understand why physical healing is a priority for us. but what the Lord is wanting us to come to grips with here is the fact that, you know, if in fact we are made in the image of God and we are going to live forever in one of two places, one of which is so beyond our imagination. I remember saying again recently to someone, eye has not seen. This is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Paul in another place says, you know, what I saw, 2 Corinthians 12, what I saw, it's not legal for me. It's not lawful for me to even tell you now. It's just that so far beyond us. Do you believe that? I wonder if we do. Because the other option is, if we'll spend eternity in a Christless place in hell. We don't even want to use that four-letter word. We'd rather use some other four-letter words than express that one. But you know, the Lord Jesus was the one that spoke more about that than anyone else. And when he says, man, your sins are forgiven, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people rightly said, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Of course, they're right as far as they went, but the Lord Jesus is bringing them. He is orchestrating the situation. You understand, it's not that he's just so clever on his feet that he can do this. He is orchestrating this to get the point across. Why do you reason in your hearts, verse 22? Why? And that should have set them off right away. But which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say get up and walk? Of course, it's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, because who can tell? The priest says, I absolve you of your sins. Well, how do you know they're really absolved? But so that you understand that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He looked at the paralyzed man and he said, I say to you, get up, rise, take your bed, go to your house. And immediately, this is just wonderful, immediately he got up. The older we get, I said this last week, but I'll say it again, the older I get, when I've been sitting, especially in certain chairs for very long, when I stand up, it's a slow getting up. and it's a stretching, and it's getting myself straightened around. Atrophy of our muscles takes place, doesn't it? And here's someone who's been paralyzed. For how long? We don't know, but his muscles are atrophying. And the Lord says the word, get up, take your bed, go home. And immediately he gets up, and he picks up his bed, and he's headed out the door, and this guy is praising God. He's shouting hallelujah from the rooftops, and the rest of the people are amazed. Verse 26, they're glorifying God for what they've seen. They're saying with fear, we've seen strange things this day. Mark says, we never saw anything like this. And boy, they hadn't. And it was meant to direct them to it. Now, very quickly, here's the fourth person that he meets. After these things, verse 27, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. Now, this is interesting for several reasons. You understand, in fact, in one of my Bibles out beside this, I wrote, I wonder if this happened on April the 15th, and their equation of things. Here, in the first century Palestine, you know the situation, the Romans are controlling the Jews. They have their troops stationed there. They're under the thumb of the Romans. And that's bad enough, but they're forced to pay taxes to Rome. And while all those things are bad, the Romans cleverly found certain members of the Jewish community who would be willing to be quislings, as it were, and collect taxes from their own people. And you understand, you who love paying taxes on April the 15th, we'll have a show of hands here. Okay, I see no hands. Thank you very much. You think what it was like not just to pay taxes to your own people, but to pay taxes to a foreigner. We've been invaded by Russia. We've been invaded by China. And they say, you work and you pay us taxes. And here are people, my American citizens, my fellow citizens who are working for them and extracting the taxes from me to give to them. This is this man. And notice what his name is. As many times as I've gone through this, his name's going to become Matthew, but his name is what?
Levi.
I wonder, is he named after his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? So here's a guy who should have been in the priesthood, if that's true. And he set aside his priestly garments and his responsibilities to be a representative of God to his people. And he's working for the Romans. I mean, that's salt in the wound. We already think this guy is despicable because he's collecting taxes for Rome. But you're a former Levite and you're doing this? How low can you go? No wonder when you said publican, which is tax collector, in the same sentence you said sinner. Tax collector and sinner. And it's to this man. Isn't this interesting? It's to this man that Jesus says, follow me. Who would have thought? Would you have chosen Levi? You're in the first century and this is going on. Would you look at him and say, now here's somebody that'll be a good follower of Christ, be a good disciple of the Lord. In fact, let's make him one of the 12 apostles. We'll change his name to Matthew. But what wondrous love is this? Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to do this? See, here we have despicable men like John Newton. And he really was. Who would have thought that he could be not only saved, but enter the Anglican ministry and write these wonderful hymns and be such a counselor to politicians and others that affected history? But God knew. And the Lord Jesus knew. So, wonder of wonders, verse 28, this man Levi left all. Isn't that interesting? He left all. Well, can't I take my checkbook with me? No, here it is. He left it all. He rose up and followed him. In my Bible, I wrote, here's another miracle, isn't it? I mean, here's a Jew who's standing up. He's leaving all of his money to follow. Blessed be the Lord, huh? Then Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. So the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said, those who are well have no need of physicians, but those who are sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's the great first prerequisite for all of us. Dan, that's true for people that are outside of Christ. They have to repent. Yes, they do. But you understand that those of us who are in Christ are called to repent. Do you want to draw near to the holy? Then you must be transparent with them. And may I say, without knowing any of your past this past week, but you haven't come here today having gone through the last 7 days and not sinned, not thought, not said, not done what you shouldn't have, or counterpart, you should have done or thought or said. This is our common way. He didn't come to call those who were well. He came to call those of us who were in need of his healing. What a great physician. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the wonder that we know of the God of history, who is in the process of directing all of history to its designated end. And in the process, you not only call a man like Levi, very unsuspecting here's one that the rest of us wouldn't have probably considered. You call them to yourself. You call people like Patrick, the young rebel that he was, and you make him willing and desirous to follow you, and you use them to bring such wonderful results in human history as we move toward the coming end. And we thank you that you do this. Help us, Father, we pray today, we who are born again, to be willing to go to the great physician and not pretend that we're okay and well, but in fact that we have needs. We've got these problems in our life here. Great physician, heal us. And for those who are yet needing to come to faith, Lord, we pray for their souls that you would bless them with biblical repentance to draw them to yourself. And you can do this, Father. You've done it in our lives, many of our lives. We know you can. Hear us, we pray. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.